Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. This is your brother Mikhail Ahmed Smith here, letting you know that today's podcast was sponsored by Helping Hand for Relief and Development. Helping Hand is a leading Muslim nonprofit organization that has a top star rating by Charity Navigator. Over the years, I've had the privilege of working with them, and they've helped people from over 80 different countries around the world. They've worked for disaster relief and emergency relief in Palestine, Myanmar, and many other countries, Kenya, Somalia, Kashmir, Pakistan, and Haiti. To learn more and to be involved in helping the lives of other people, visit their website at hhrd.org.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This is Abdul Nasser Jangda. If you enjoy and benefit from listening to our podcast, please donate to Qalam by visiting support.qalam.com. We love being able to share this content for free with you, and your donation ensures that we are always able to do so. Each podcast we produce has tens of thousands of listeners, so the opportunity for gaining immense reward by supporting this effort is endless, inshallah. You never know who will be able to benefit from your contributions and donations. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. How'd it go for everybody today? Alhamdulillah, everything went well. Ustad, for you?
Yeah, long day. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, productive.
Productive, long day.
It's first day out of the house.
It's a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be able to be productive, man.
Yeah.
I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know. That's, we just ask Allah for is the ability and the opportunity to be able to be productive on a daily basis.
Yeah. Even being knocked out by sickness or something, or just takes away your ability to do anything. It's a big deal.
Absolutely.
Big blessing, alhamdulillah.
You know, there's an interesting statement by Imam Al-Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayh, in the beginning of his book, Bidayatul Hidayah.
Do you know every time you quote Imam Ghazali, you have to pay royalties to Ustad Murphy? Did you know that?
How is that?
Why are you nodding your head? That's not true.
Because I didn't make the rules.
Well, who made the rules then?
Dr. Winners.
So you were saying multisab, bidayatul hidayah.
Yeah, so there's an interesting thing that Imam Ghazali rahmatullahi alayhi mentions.
Please just show some respect when you mention.
We give our respect and honor to Ustad Murphy, and AKA Dr. Winters.
So what does he say?
I wish mercy upon every white convert Muslim in the community that has a beard.
I wish. Wow, that just got real.
So yes, I was saying that Imam Ghazali, rahmatullahi alayhi, he has this interesting thing at the beginning of his book Bidayatul Hidayah, where he talks about the beginning of guidance, and what he's trying to walk the student through is how to grow spiritually and how to get on the path of spirituality and grow in your Islam. And he says that the only way to actually do this is to first and foremost lock in your schedule. Until you don't have control over your time, there's no way for you to grow spiritually.
Mm. That makes a lot of sense. I mean, it's, having a regimen is absolutely necessary. We were talking about this with my wife, setting up a schedule for our kids, and you know, it's actually helped him immensely. Musa, it's helped him immensely. Just even in his expectations, and even he accomplishes so much every day. You know, when he, as a kid, as a 3-year-old, but when you have things written down, he's able to accomplish those things. It's really remarkable, subhanAllah.
Alhamdulillah.
So, Sheikh, one thing that I've been asked a lot lately when it comes to people being at home, so many students of knowledge have been asking this, and a lot of people in general have been asking this, that what do we do with so much time that's now available to us? I messaged a friend today, really close, someone really dear to me. If you're watching this, shout out to you. You know who you are.
Thanks. Yeah.
And I asked him, I said, hey, so what are you doing with your free time now? Now you're at home. he's from Jersey, and he's like, you know, today's day one that we're locked at home. So lockdown's on day one. I'm at home. And I said, what are you doing? And he says to me that I've been catching up on some gaming. And I said, cool. Okay. So what are you playing? So he says, I'm playing COD. I'm playing Call of Duty. And he's like, I'm loving it. And I said to him, please don't spend the rest of the week playing this game. So there's so much time that people have on their hand right now, at their hands right now. I called a relative earlier on, younger niece and nephew, and one of them was on their phone. And one of the advices I gave them is that don't spend your entire day just gaming, because it's when you have free time, it's so easy to use it doing nothing. So what do people do with all this free time they have available right now?
I think a couple of things are now the tricky thing is this. I have like a lot of suggestions that I would give, but those suggestions are coming from me based off of what motivates me, what inspires me, what interests me. But that being said, I would give my suggestions, and that's not really going to work for somebody else. You know, for instance, even organizationally from us at Qalam, we could basically say, well, there's all these podcasts to catch up on, and there's all this material to read, and there's all this kind of like classwork that you can do. But if that's not really a person's motivation, it might not work for them. I think these kinds of moments, like we always talk about, right, being reflective and being very deliberate in your mentality and your approach and things like that is very, very important. So the first thing I would advise somebody to do is sit down. Like Ustad was saying earlier, like you were mentioning, Mufti Saab, that you take a notebook and a piece of paper and a pen, and you sit down and you write down what are the things that motivate you? What are the things that interest you? If you're someone who likes to read, okay, now we got something. If you're someone who doesn't like to read but likes to watch, you're more of a visual person, okay, we got something. If you'd rather listen kind of passively while you're doing some work around the house, okay, now we got something. And then we can basically start to kind of identify some level of productivity. So once we know that somebody prefers reading, or they'd rather watch something, or they'd rather listen to something, then I think we can start going from there and making suggestions. But I think the first thing somebody's got to do is figure out what am I really into? What is it that really, can I do on a consistent basis? And I think that's the very first thing.
I feel like a lot of what people are being told right now is to go overload on classes, where they're being told that, you know, oh, there's this live stream and there's this halaqa and there's this class. And, you know, when you go to like a place where there's so much being offered and the offerings are overwhelming to the point where at the end of it, at the beginning, you kind of take a little here, take a little there, and you're, you know, surveying everything. But in the long run, you end up getting burnt out because it's too much information being thrown at you.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of like a student of knowledge. One of the things that we talk about with our students at the seminary is that while you're studying at the seminary, you should avoid engaging in extracurricular studies. Because yes, when you're consuming too much information at once, it could end up leaving you confused.
Scattered,
right?
And yeah, kind of like, there's no focus. And the thing is, without focus, you can't really have quality, right?
Yeah, so, you know, at the beginning, when the whole coronavirus issue started off, we were reading all the information we could on the issue. We were going everywhere and checking everything out. But these days, if you like kind of follow some of the threads, the conversation isn't about reading and watching every video and reading every article you can. Rather, it's about selecting a source or two that you trust and really connecting with them. And I think that the idea of how we intake information is also what's going to impact what comes out of what kind of connection people build with this new boom of online streaming and online classes. So there's two things. The first thing is that for a lot of people, they're thinking that the only way to really make use of your time is to do like a lecture, do a class, go online and watch some stream. And the second thing is that there are people who are watching all the streams of everything out there, And what I'm worried about is that there's going to be a burnout. Mm-hmm. And that might leave people dry at the end. And what could have been something really awesome, because now knowledge is really prime online, it's all happening, but you're not going there.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it's just, and that's kind of, I think what I'm trying to say is that the very first thing I would recommend somebody do is just kind of sit down and assess, you know, what is it that really, how do you work in a focused fashion? What really focuses you? Can you actually sit and, you know, watch a video for a whole hour in a really concentrated, focused way? I know some people, even when they're watching things that they enjoy, quote unquote, they're watching a TV show, they're watching a movie, they're watching a live sporting event, they're constantly on their phones throughout the whole time, throughout the whole ordeal. They're just kind of flicking through their phone as they're even watching what they're watching. So that tells you that they don't really watch things in a really focused manner, in a focused fashion. That's not exactly what drives them. And that's what I'm saying. Maybe they need to read a little bit, and they need to listen a little bit, and they need to watch a little bit. And that's only just the learning component of it. Then there's the whole other component of it, which is some physical activity, you know, some spending time with whoever you are kind of isolated with, your family, your roommate, your spouse, your kids, your parents, whoever it may be. Just all in all, I think structure and writing down a schedule, kind of going back to where we started, I think that's ultimately going to be the solution.
Ustad Murphy, any thoughts?
I mean, I also think there's room and a place for people to, especially given the circumstances, not overschedule their day and not schedule every single thing. I do think there's a legitimate concern for people to there's just so much newfound time, that there's a legitimate concern that people might sort of burn out, you know, if they try to do something or overschedule things. So I think, you know, having the way that I operate basically throughout the past 10 days now, has just been to have a set of goals for the day, not necessarily a schedule. And so as long as I accomplish X, Y, Z things, so I've been trying to run every day, whether that's at 2 p.m. or 5 p.m. or 6 p.m., as long as it fits in my day. And those are the kinds of things that I'll, so it's the same for education. It's the same for family time. It's the same for anything. You don't want to over, the worst case scenario would be if somebody just burned themselves out and there's really no, you know, there's no other alternative options. As far as locally here in Dallas, you know, you got to just kind of stay in. So if you burn yourself out, then it's going to be a pretty stressful situation. So just really important to keep things balanced and even internally, not to feel like you have to, you know, conquer the world and accomplish so much, but at the same time, also not use your time for, you know, what's essentially not anything productive. So just, I like to set goals throughout the day, 2-3 goals a day, maybe 4 or 5 goals, just even if they're small, just something to do.
So what are some goals that you set yourself with, for example, that people can benefit from?
Yeah, every day I try to have at least 2 of my meals with my kids. So breakfast and dinner. I've been skipping lunch. Breakfast for me is a cup of coffee anyway, so it's easy. But I've been doing like a protein shake for lunch anyway. So I just kind of, and the kids' lunch is always kind of just a hodgepodge of anything. You know, it's basically feeding them. They're walking around and eating and stuff. But dinner, we try to eat together. Breakfast, I try to make for them every day. So family meals. I try to run. I try to revise my own lessons and, you know, go over my own content. So there's a few there. And then I typically am trying to pick, you know, one responsibility, one major task per day that I have to get done. You know, whether it's something around the house or something to do with taxes or something, you know, just something to get done. So the way that I broke it up in my head is I have, for me, the exercises for me, and then I have my education, I have my family, I have my responsibilities as far as whether it's housework or tax work or anything. And then I have like my social side. So I try to reach out to a couple friends every day, make some phone calls, FaceTime. And I find that by the end of the day, if I accomplish these 4 or 5 things, the day goes by fairly quickly. You know, and I'm not looking at the clock, staring at the clock, wondering, you know, when it's almost bedtime for the kids. It's, But before I know it, it's already 7, 8 p.m. So, alhamdulillah.
You know, I always think of the reality of building habits with people changing their schedule. For me personally, I don't know why, it kind of feels like it's Ramadan. Because Ramadan's that one time of the year where I have a massive shift in my schedule, a massive shift. Mm-hmm. Like everything changes and my life slows down every year in Ramadan. Because for me personally, that's a time of the year when I stop traveling and I don't leave my house for the whole month. And then after Ramadan, I continue with my teaching and traveling. And this experience of being at home reminds me very much of being at home in Ramadan. And when I'm building new habits, or when anyone is building new habits, it's very important that you really lock it down in the first go. And the reason is because if you build bad habits, building good habits on top of that is very difficult. And it could be something that you may struggle with doing. So I think, like what Saad Murphy said in terms of things to do, a few things that I would suggest, and I'm going to ask Sheikh Abdul Nasser to share some thoughts too on this, on things to avoid. For example, I would definitely avoid spending all of your time sleeping. One or two days, a little here, a little there, but then going overboard and doing 12, 13 hours of sleeping, unless there is a medical need for it. Ideally, we shouldn't spend our entire day sleeping. Another thing that comes to my mind is over consuming social media news and just over engaging with messaging and WhatsApp and just constantly being connected, over connected. I think these are a few things that if you kind of remove them and don't allow them to be a part of your life from the get-go, what Asad Murphy said, that was really beautiful. I love it because it's something that I've implemented as well since I've been at home for the last week, is ensuring that my entire family has at least two meals together. That should have been something we did all the time, but just with the busy schedule and teaching at the seminary and rushing back from there, and the kids have Quran class after that, you know, the grind. It would be difficult sometimes to get a meal together. I mean, a meal we'd get, but then more than that would be difficult. Sheikh, do you have any thoughts on things to avoid or watch out for?
I will say, and this is going to some degree kind of go back to where we started, and maybe not to contradict what Ustad was saying, because I understand the spirit of what Ustad was saying. And that is, and even you had kind of mentioned not burn yourself out and not kind of go into this like hyperdrive kind of mode where I have to become the most productive human being alive. Otherwise, you know, I'm just going to fail in this moment. But what I would say, the one thing, and maybe I'm just talking to myself, I don't know, this might help somebody of a similar, you know, kind of temperament as myself. But the thing I've been very concerned about since this whole ordeal started, especially because this started right as spring break was basically getting underway. And we were supposed to be going for Umrah, and the Umrah trip got canceled. And then from there, things just started spiraling and getting worse and worse and worse every day. So it actually was a quote unquote vacation time. My kids were off from school. They were on spring break. I was off from seminary. I was on spring break. So the big thing that I've been kind of really focused on is not falling into vacation mode. That basically not going about these days and these weeks as we're here as though we're on vacation just constantly, because falling into vacation mode, I feel, could become very, very dangerous. And I mean, dangerous in the sense, like it could become a slippery slope where it's just, there's a mindset, you know, there's a mentality, there's a way you live your life, and there's a way you go about your day when you're quote unquote on vacation. So that's the main thing for me, is the bad habit I don't want to fall into is being on vacation nonstop.
Yeah, no, for sure. I think that's one side of the spectrum. I just, my concern is that, you know, the access to new things to do and resources and stuff, it's obviously going to be limited in ways that people aren't used to. Mm-hmm. So my concern is that, you know, I've already even seen people have sort of like almost what might be classified as like almost like a minor panic attack, borderline sort of like anxiety, you know, shutdown, where they just felt like there's so much, they feel like if there's even a moment for them, like a 1 hour break or a 2 hour break in the day where they don't have something to do, they just kind of feel like, oh my God, is this the way the rest of my life's going to be? It's just going to be like nothing to do. I just have to sit at home and watch paint dry. And so,
and actually more than them doing it to themselves, to be very honest, the part of our community that I'm really, really worried about is the kids of parents who kind of are going to operate with that mindset that normally when as things were going on in the beginning of March or at the end of February or middle of February, you know, way before any of this was on our radar, like in a normal household where the kid went to school and then had Quran class after school and did their homework and then still ended up with like 30 minutes or an hour where they were just kind of like, quote unquote, vegging out. They were just basically sitting with their, you know, Nintendo Switch, or they were just basically running around, chasing each other around the house, just goofing around, right? That would have been normally a part of the day, but I understand what you're talking about and what Mufti Kamani was referring to is that in this heightened state of just, we almost have this heightened awareness of how much time we have right now, that normally my kids would have been just messing around for about an hour every day. But right now during this situation, I'm so paranoid that if my kid just chills for 10 minutes, I'm like, what are you doing? Why aren't you making yourself useful? You can't just sit around like this all day long. And it's like all day long.
Oh my Allah. I thought I was the only one who felt that.
The kid just sat down 10 minutes ago, man. Let him breathe. So I do think that that's going to be actually a real strong tension point is between a lot of parents who are going to be paranoid about their kids becoming useless and the poor kids who are just trying to like, who are already being so much more productive than they normally are. You know, my kids are doing like 2 hours of Quran every single, 2.5 hours of Quran every day. Normally on a school day, they get like 45 minutes of Quran. Now they're like doing 2.5 hours of Quran. So they're more productive than they usually are. So I don't know. I feel like that's going to be a real big like a stress point. That's going to be a huge stress point is these parents with these kids. And that's going to be tension right there.
So there's two things that I wanted to bring up and get your thoughts on too. The first thing is that after hearing what you just said right now, it reminds me of the first 10 days of Ramadan or the first week of Ramadan.
Yeah.
Where everyone's really excited. They have this newfound energy, like you phrased it. And they want to do a lot. And they're like, I'm going to do everything. And I'm going to watch every live stream.
And can I tell you, Mufti Saab, during the first week of Ramadan, if you call me and it's like around Asr time and I didn't pick up the phone and I call you 30 minutes later and you say, hey, what happened? Where were you? And I say, oh, sorry, man. I was taking a nap. In that moment, you totally judge me. This is the month of Ramadan.
I know. I can't believe you took a nap for Ramadan.
It's the hours of fasting, and you are sleeping it away.
Yeah, between Asr and Maghrib, it's dua time.
Yeah.
Kind of messed up. In particular, keeping in mind that right now, Sheikh Noman Beg is on the stream, and he's probably saying a lot of things right now, just hearing that Sheikh Abdul Nasser was sleeping between Asr and Maghrib.
Except he's probably going to quote something that's a weak hadith or something like that. So it's not going to count. Yeah.
Wow. I can't believe I just witnessed a crime.
Wallahi, I love Sheikh Noman.
Wow. Wallahi.
Sorry, Sheikh. Go ahead.
No, but I was just basically saying that you were making the point that it reminds you of the first week of Ramadan. And I was basically just saying that And in the first week of Ramadan, it made me think of the fact that how if you just totally do a natural human thing, which is just you fell asleep and you took a nap, like you can get judged for taking a nap in Ramadan. That's how crazy it is.
Yeah. And then the other thing that I was, so that's one point that you brought up that I thought it was very beautiful, that there is this, you know, there's a newfound energy, people maybe in the process of burning themselves out. We're clearly on social media and reading news much more than most of us do. For me, absolutely sure. There's no question about that. And then there's a second part that I was thinking of, which was that, you know, there are institutions across America, may Allah reward them, elevate them, increase them from East Coast to West Coast, who are putting up programming which is truly profound, and it's amazing. Like I think I saw some flyers floating around the internet, and there was like a whole menu of lectures from people of different backgrounds, different educational backgrounds, different qualifications on different subjects. And on one side, it's really awesome and it's really, you know, uplifting and great that alhamdulillah, there's stuff happening. But at the same time, there's also a worry that when people are offered so much and they aren't prepped for what's being offered to them, it's very possible they won't end up appreciating it. They won't end up appreciating it. So, as Qalam Institute, as an institution that's always trying to provide education to people through different mediums for different demographics of the community, we've also talked about this as well. That we have, alhamdulillah, resources, and you know, may Allah reward the team at Qalam who are always, you know, grinding away and putting the website together and making the online video platform available to us. So we've been talking about this, that how we could offer different programming for the community. But what's holding us back from just throwing out like 50 programs at once, knowing that we have students who've graduated from the seminary who could easily be plugged in, and how many students have graduated so far?
So if I may, because I was going to jump in, because you used a word that right away set something off in my head. You called it a menu. So there's this idea that, you know, some people, there's this analogy or this example, darbul mathal. There's this example that some people give about quality versus quantity. That when you focus a lot on quantity and you just flood things with quantity and you don't really are not thinking as much about the quality of what you're offering, you're just starting to offer a bunch of stuff. They call it, and again, if this offends anyone, I apologize, but I really honestly don't care. It's called the cheesecake menu, the cheesecake factory menu. Muti Kamani, have you ever been to a cheesecake factory? No, of course not. Of course you've never been to a cheesecake factory.
Absolutely, I have.
Ustad used to live at the cheesecake factory.
It's true.
So
is the food there, Zabiha? Ustad Murphy, can you please fill us in on that?
Y'all can.
I mean, why don't you tell them what you told me about it?
So the Cheesecake Factory menu, if you've ever been there, it's basically a book. It's about 58 pages, double-sided.
It's an Arba'in.
It's an Arba'in. It's like a Risala, man. It's crazy. It's like a magazine. It's like a Reader's Digest, but a giant one that's really sticky and gross for some reason. But my point is, they legit minimum have like 300 items on the menu. And none of them are really what you would call high quality. We just got to say it like it is. If this bothers you, once again, I apologize, but I honestly don't care about your opinion. So nothing there can be described as high quality. So they call it the Cheesecake Factory menu, right? I was listening to this sports podcast and they were talking about like coaches who have like in football, you know, they have an offensive playbook. So there are some coaches, they have a very limited playbook, but their playbook is very good. And some coaches who have like 300 plays and none of them are actually good. So to me, quality, I've always been obsessed with quality over quantity. And I think that's kind of the common link amongst us, those of us who kind of, you know, serve together, that we all have this focus of quality over quantity. And that's a huge consideration to me. And I think that's something people should look at even for your own intake. I'm not even just talking about our output as an institution. I'm even talking about what people are taking in. Take in quality over quantity. Don't just sit there and stare at the screen for 4.5 hours while you flick back and forth between WhatsApp groups, and you can't even tell me 4 minutes of what you listened to in 4 hours. Rather than that, listen to a 20-minute lesson, a 30-minute lesson, but be taking notes while you're listening to that lesson, because it was so well done and so deep and so substantive and so dripping with knowledge
that you actually were pulled in and you took like 8 pages of notes in 20 minutes. Which one is more valuable, Mustafa? You tell me.
Yep. You know, I agree with you 100%. And I think what you're saying is, it's on point. May Allah reward you for saying that. And I think that's one thing that we've been thinking about a lot, that how can we offer something to the community that's that really touches the different demographics. And online is a big hodgepodge where usually when people are doing classes and when they're doing programs, it's geared towards everyone. So you're speaking to adults, you're speaking to kids, you're speaking to people who are educated in Islam, maybe extensively or mildly. And then there are those who are not educated, anything more than just the basics. So it becomes difficult when it comes to teaching online. So I've been thinking about this a lot, and I believe that when it comes to most of our classes, they need to be in a classroom setting. Mm-hmm. So we can very carefully target the demographics of who we're working with. We have a Quran class, for example. I just took a Quran class. So let me share something with you. When I graduated from my studies in England, I was there for a year and a half, 2 years. There was a masjid nearby in a small village, and I served as imam there. And I was asked by one of my teachers to administer the evening Quran classes for the kids, which was called a maktab. There were around 150, 200 kids that came every evening, and we were working with them. So we taught Quran to the kids every day. And I recall there were adults who would come and ask, can I sit in the Quran class? And I would very clearly say, no, you can't. Mm-hmm. And the reason is because even though I am teaching Quran, but the way I teach Quran to the child is very different from how Quran is taught to an adult, so, you know. So when we, you know, when we talk about online education, there is clearly a need for dividing the demographic out there into different segments, so that way the message could be very, very catered. And I remember speaking to Ustad Murphy about this earlier, and he had some good thoughts, because at Roots, that's one of the things that they focus a lot on, is making sure the message is relevant to the congregation or the people that they're speaking to.
Well, before Ustad kind of chimes in, to kind of also tell him to answer from this point of view, having done your undergraduate in education, you always bring up this particular point about how, you know, when it comes to teaching people, you need to really, really kind of segment your classroom very, very appropriately and very, very properly. That's number one. And then even from a pedagogical point of view, like from a Quran, the Quranic philosophy, the prophetic philosophy, when you look at uslub al-ta'aleem min nahj al-Quran wa nahj al-Sunnah, you know, from the Quran and the tradition of the Prophet, you look at the educational philosophy. Over there too, it talks very particularly about kallim an-nasa qadra uqulihim, addressing your audience in a very relevant way, like basically recognizing who your audience is and addressing them accordingly. But Ustad, go ahead.
Yeah, so it's called differentiated education. So the idea is that, you know, not everyone, it's not talking necessarily even about ability. It's talking about, you know, the way in which the mind works and the way in which, the way in which people learn basically is the theory behind it. And what it, you know, there's different sort of theories about how people learn, educational theories, its own sort of degree of study, so to speak. And I just think that, you know, for some people, like rote memorization works. For some people, it doesn't work. For some people, reading a textbook works. For some people, it doesn't work. They need to be in a lecture hearing information. You know, some people are better visual learners. Some people are better learners by, you know, listening and audio. So really our responsibility as far as community workers and servants is just to provide as diverse a portfolio as possible so that everybody can have access to it. And that's our goal when it comes to community, because community, you know, part of the responsibility of community is education, maybe not to the degree of a seminary institution. You know, we're not really going over like the 401s and 501 level classes, but you know, every community should have some educational component. And I think for a long time, we've done it one way. And if it doesn't work for you, whether it was because of your circumstances or limitations or just the way that you learn, then you were just sort of out of luck, you know? And so I think now with this new wave of educational tools and even things like Zoom and, you know, being able to share slides and presentations and, you know, the era of TED Talks where, you know, you really have to give a good presentation. People are used to seeing great, people are used to seeing content delivered beautifully. You know, it's just a standard now. Islamic institutions like us and others are going to have to really think about not just the content, but how we deliver it, how we package it. And inshallah, hopefully able to reach more people that way. Just because, like I said before, not everyone learns the same way. So it's not only about sort of like a 0-1 methodology, either they're learning it or not, but it's like all across, there's like this 360 degree spectrum that we have to think about how we teach and yeah, how
we deliver that. In the era of the internet, and again, I'm not talking about nobody, I'm just kind of, you know, we're just hanging out here, we're talking amongst ourselves. So I say this as a kind of, you know, kind of a cautionary message for us at Qalam. In the age of the internet and social media and basically, you know, kind of how this whole environment and culture works, there's so much of an emphasis on numbers, likes and shares and retweets and views. There's such an obsession with numbers that a lot of times our education could also be watered down because we're so obsessed about having 1,000 people or 10,000 people or 50,000 people in a particular class or watching something. Otherwise, we just don't view it as a success. So there's a huge drop off of quality and substance there as well when it's just an obsession with just that one particular return. That's the only metric by which we are measuring the success of something or nothing. And that's another part of the tragedy that we're dealing with right now.
Yeah. I think there has to be a lot of thought put into quality, small classrooms, not worrying about thousands of people, but really just worrying about making sure.
In the actual session live, like in the Zoom classroom, there was 15, 20 people.
Yeah, and then like there was on Facebook and
it was there, but we just kind of put it there because of the moment.
It's irrelevant. Even if there is one person, it's irrelevant. Like for me, it's just more so about making sure that whoever is there, however many people it is.
And we were kind of like, we connected it and streamed it to Facebook just because of the situation that we're in. And it's a Friday night, so whatever, somebody can casually watch it on their phone. But the actual discussion that was going on was like, whatever, 15 people in a Zoom classroom. And it was a fantastic discussion that we had.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. So I think it's the result, honestly, of, you know, every person is the result of their ecosystem and their environment. And we are, you know, we are inherently a capitalist society that is ruled by numbers, you know. Yeah. And so, whether, you know, we find it so tragic when people price gouge and, you know, buy 10 loaves of bread and 13 gallons of milk when they're panic shopping. But in reality, like, you know, the same principles that lead us to think in ways of capitalist tendencies, they sort of seep into our community mechanics as well. Mm-hmm. And so we have to sort of be able to separate, you know, that what is prophetic methodology and what is, you know, nefsical methodology. And we have to be able to be like, no, like we can't let this drip over into that. And that's where you find a lot of people getting really, really turned off by the whole celebrity culture and, you know, content being focused on numbers more than quality and things like that. So we have to be able to raise the standard, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Well, you know, when we talk about education for young folks, because I have kids, I got an email today from the school district saying that there definitely won't be classes until March 31st, and then they would tell us what's next. And I kind of almost like told my wife that that's not true. There probably won't be class for the next few months. This is not ending anytime soon. It's only growing every day. The numbers are increasing. And today we had a serious discussion about the future of the education of our children. What do we think we want them doing? How do we find a system for them so it's not half-baked sort of a system? Yeah. Now, one of the things that I'm really interested in is making sure that my children have access to a diverse curriculum of education. So while they're studying, they're not just focusing in one area of Islam, they're focusing on multiple areas of Islam. Going back to what I was saying earlier, when I administered the evening Quran class back in the United Kingdom, when I was imam there, we had to ensure that in a single week while the student was there, they were benefiting from different subjects. Because when I look at the modern method that children are being educated with through the Muslim community right now, we talk about the Sunday school system, it seems very flawed. And this is not in any way to shame any of the Sunday schools out there or the teachers. You guys are amazing from the perspective that you're trying, and Allah reward you for your hard effort and hard work. Mm-hmm. But as far as the system goes, as far as curricula goes, there is so much work that still needs to be done. And starting off with having people teaching who aren't just teaching out of goodwill, rather they are trained students of knowledge and imams of the community who are very well familiar with the content and could create a sense of confidence in the student as they're studying it.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want a classroom environment that everything is just a big hot mess and everyone's mm-hmm. shouting and they're jumping around. And I sent my kids to a Sunday school after arriving to Texas. And I remember they went for maybe 1 or 2 weeks. There was a particular Sunday school. They went one time. And one of my kids, they told me about how there was a child in the classroom who spoke back to their teacher. And I said, I don't want that precedent sent for my kid. And you're not going there anymore. Mm. So when as we move forward, and you know, one thing we've talked about in terms of rolling out programs from Qalam for the community to benefit from, there are so many programs that we've talked about, so many ideas. We have a whole thread in our communications that's just titled, what is it?
Ideas.
It's called Ideas. That's what it's called. Yeah. And everyone is just dumping ideas in there, and all the instructors and all the staff. And it's a massive thread with so much gold in there. But what we've decided on is starting off with something for kids, because that's the beginning of it. That's the foundation. That's the first step, that we need to focus on our kids in the community. And that's the part that generally gets neglected, because they're not the numbers on social media. A lot of these kids, they're not even old enough to have a voice to create popularity or fame for a person in the social media world. But that's where we want to start. So when we talk about creating a curriculum for kids to benefit from, my kids, the kids of so many that are watching that might want their kids to join and study from scholars and students of knowledge, what are some areas of study that you think we need to start off with in terms of developing curriculum? And I know we've talked about this before off camera, but just for the people that are here, for their benefit, maybe we can share some thoughts so that way they can also get in on what we're thinking of doing and why we prioritize these areas of study.
So I'll start off, but obviously y'all's ideas will probably be a lot more better. Just to kind of start off, I think, you know, first of all, like we were talking about segmenting and focusing the actual students and what ages we're talking about. So if we are talking about, you know, a younger group, like 5 to 7, even if we're talking about 8 to 10, maybe even, but 5 to 7, especially that level of that age group, I think something that is very, very story based and something that basically is focused on imparting morals and ethics, like big, you know, the more big picture ideas. So we talk about honesty and we talk about being nice and being good and being forgiving and being generous and so on and so forth, right? So those values packaged into stories, a story format. So when I say a story format, I don't mean making up stories. I'm not talking about telling them fairy tales. There are so many stories. I mean, the Quran talks it, tilka min anba'i rusuli ma nuthabbitu bihi fu'adak, right? نَحْنُ نَقُصُ عَلَيْكَ أَحْسَنَ الْقَصَصِ. There's a surah called Suratul Qasas, Suratul Shu'ara, and so on and so forth, right? So many different surahs focus on so many different stories. So I think whether it be Seerah, I think Seerah is profoundly important because it's a story format. It'll engage the kids. And I mean, they're obviously going to be learning ethics and values of the highest caliber. It's Muhammad Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Along with that, stories of the prophets, stories from the Quran, Quranic stories. I think that's a good first step. I like that as a very, very good first step. That's one thing I always try to make sure I have in place. So I have a Sira Halaqa that I do with my kids. And I call it a halaqa. It's not that formal, but it's like Sira discussion time. We read one little chapter, and each event is even broken into multiple chapters. So it's really kind of focused. But we read a couple of pages, and then we just discuss it. And then we talk about it. And, you know, we go back and forth, and I'll even ask them questions. What happened this? What was that? What was his name? What was that place? So on and so forth. So I think Sira, stories of the Quran, stories of the prophets is a solid first step.
So obviously when we're educating our children, our goal isn't only to educate children in terms of their Islamic knowledge, but it's to also make them better human beings.
Right.
So that's where the adab come in that Sheikh was talking about, the etiquettes, mm-hmm. because I want my child to know what are the etiquettes of Islam. Not to blow the issue out of proportion, but the truth is that, I'm not saying that washing our hands would have been the solution to prevent a particular disease, because right. you know, there are different ways of looking at the issue. But what I will say is that every sunnah of Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, every single thing the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us to do was like a sad. It was like a barrier, a dam that prevents a flood of fitnas and problems that are being held back on the other side.
Absolutely. There was a clip. There was a clip on the internet from some talk show or something that went viral. Ustad, I think, tweeted it with like his
commentary. Oh, God. Man, I just ate dinner, man. This is gross.
With his commentary. But basically, as the virus was first
started. My commentary, by the way, was Alhamdulillah for Islam. Alhamdulillah for Islam. Alhamdulillah for Islam. Literally.
Exactly. It was so beautiful. But when we were starting to hear about the virus and talking about washing your hands, one of the hosts of this talk show just was just floored by the idea. Completely baffled by the notion that you have to wash your hands after using the restroom, even at home.
Oh, goodness.
Yeah. And everyone's like, what? And Ustad posted that clip with the commentary, Alhamdulillah ala ni'mat al-Islam.
Yeah, literally. Like, literally. I mean, there's the hadith, right? The famous hadith where, I forget the Sahabi's name, but one of the other non-Muslim tribes was almost mocking because the Prophet teaches us istinja.
Salman al-Farsi radiallahu anhu.
Yeah, Salman al-Farsi. Yeah, yeah. So they said, you know, your Prophet teaches you how to use the bathroom? And he responded, said, yes. like, what do you mean? Like, of
and
course.
Your, you know? Yeah, like we kind of say, and your point is?
Yeah, exactly. Like, duh. And this person on national television, she was like, no. She's like, why do I have to wash my hands? I don't touch anything. The toilet paper does. Yeah. And then the toilet paper like fiasco makes sense. Right. So yeah, it was absolutely out of this world. SubhanAllah. It was insane. I can't believe.
I do. Yeah.
So Sheikh, we think of the qisas part, the stories part, be it from the Sirah or from the Quran, as the part that creates primarily a lot of inspiration and motivation in the child, makes the deen relatable to them.
Yes.
And the second part is the ada part, which has a very practical social element to it. So you're a good human being. You're not a jerk that has a beard or not a jerk that's wearing a hijab. You're a good person. You know, you're a good human being. But then there are some hard sciences that need to be included. So that way the child is actually a good Muslim too.
Yeah. So I was just framing it this way. Like for me, the very first thing I think of is you got to inspire the child. You got to create that spark of iman. So the seerah, stories of the Quran, stories of the prophets, even the meaning of certain surahs and things like that, I think is going to pull that in and light that fire of iman inside of that child. And then, as you said, the second step is now let's teach them how to conduct themselves and start living themselves in terms of socialization with their parents, with their siblings, with their families. So the akhlaq and the adab basically come into it, manners, character, things like that. And then a third thing that occurs to me is, as you just said, is now actually giving them some practical structure on how to actually live their Islam. And I think fiqh sounds like such a dry, you know, scary thing. But what I mean by fiqh, when I say fiqh, is teaching them how to make wudu, how to pray, you know, what is fasting, things like that, the essentials. And then along with that fiqh, I think the other thing is that knowing the daily du'as, the daily ad'iyah ma'thura, masnuna, I think is profoundly important to giving that structure to a person's day, that they feel like they are living a life of connectedness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in a very real, tangible way. I think that's profoundly important.
Yeah, I would say, I have to actually, speaking of teaching kids, I have to put my son to bed soon, but one of the things that we've made a habit of is with, even he's 3 years old, is reciting, you know, the Mu'awwidhatayn every night, reciting Ayat al-Kursi, reciting Surah al-Fatiha, making dua together. And, you know, we tell stories and things like that, but having that structured education, the du'as, the daily du'as, now, you know, as of, I think, maybe 2-3 weeks ago, he would tell me, Baba, do Quran. Like, he wants me to do it. You know, he's requesting it. And I think for him, it's part of his routine every night for bed. Not to say that it makes him sleepy, but it's just part of the way that he wraps up his day. Yeah. So like the other night, someone else was putting him to bed because I was out, you know, it was like a couple weeks ago. And he was saying like, do Quran. And they didn't know what he meant. Like, they were like, what do you want me to, what, from where should I read? And he just didn't, you know, he wanted to hear Fatiha, you know, the Quds and Ayat al-Kursi before he went to sleep. And so that stuff sticks, man. That stuff sticks like early on. You know, a lot of parents, they come when they have kids and they try to learn later on. And part of the reason why parents want to learn is because they've had kids and they realize now that they have the responsibility of teaching those kids. And so it is one of those things that, you know, the more that adults even start to learn that stuff, because a lot of times adults don't know the last 10 surahs of the Quran or the last juz of the Quran or the du'as. You know, a lot of times we don't know that, right? So it's never too late to start learning. And most of the times parents try to start learning once they themselves have children. So it's very important to get started on that for yourself, even if you're an adult.
Absolutely.
I'm going to leave you guys to continue the discussion. You can get going,
inshallah. I'm going to wrap up as well, because it's basically time for that same routine, probably over there, here, everywhere as well. But I was just going to basically kind of wrap things up by sharing with everybody who's logged on and watching that, alhamdulillah, basically everything that we talked about, you know, and that's always been the objectives with the Hangouts is, you know, we always end up having such beneficial conversations, you know, meaning that we end up talking a lot with each other, exchanging ideas and going back and forth with this stuff. And it's always like a very enlightening discussion. And so that was the idea with the Hangouts, is why don't we share that with the community as well? So alhamdulillah, this is something that actually for about a week has been kind of burning a hole in our brains, and we've been talking about it amongst each other. So inshallah, in just a day or two, I know that we from Qalam had released a little bit of a document, and it's also on the front page of the Qalam website. If you go to the website, qalam.institute, I'll post it on here onto one of the pages, but somebody else can share it in the comments as well, just post it there, qalam.institute. But if you go there on the front page right now, you'll basically see our little bit of a message that we got about this whole situation that we're in, and then a list of free resources that we have available to everyone at this particular time. I can probably actually pull it up right here. Yes. So this is it, Mufti Saab. You get to see all my internet skills. Are you ready?
I'm ready, Sheikh. I want to see the tabs that you have open on that window. You have guts to be sharing your screen. You have some serious guts.
Oh, brother.
We are going to collectively judge you, Sheikh, with everything that you're displaying right now. Everything.
Okay, so it's my Facebook page. It's the Qalam Facebook page. It's my email address. There's a lot of unread email addresses. So let's close that. All right. And then free resources. And you see my bookmark is ESPN. Ain't no shame in my game.
I was expecting BBC or Fox News to be there, Sheikh.
No, no. I only get my news from ESPN, brother. So if you look here, serving your community, this is the current programming we got going on right now. This is some upcoming program that we're working on. There's the podcast. These are just the latest series. There's over 20 different series on the podcast. There's our different YouTube series that we've had very recently.
Do we have any update on the Android version?
Communicating, corresponding with someone who's helping us develop an Android version of the app. So inshallah, make dua, all you Android users, make dua for us. Inshallah, we got something coming your way. But we ended up releasing, all this, we're back. So we ended up releasing all of that, alhamdulillah. But the thing that we just put that out so that you know what we got for you right now at this very moment. However, what we're working on is an entire portal, an entire philosophy and a strategy of providing high quality education. I'm not talking about the quantity of it, and inshallah it'll grow. We're not opposed to that, but super high quality education for all different segments and audiences within our community, addressing needs within our community. So there are adults. There are some adults who would like to learn more about their religion. There are some adults who need to know the basics of their religion. There are teenagers who are in the most volatile part of their lives where they're trying to get all their emotions and all the temptations and all the new, you know, big old world that is crashing in on them. They're trying to solve it and figure it all out. And then the kids, what we talked about throughout today's hangout, the kids are really important to us, and we're putting the most work into the kids programming, where we want to have, as we talked about, daily lessons, 4 or 5 days a week, where they got regular Quran, you know, reading program. Then there is a day for seerah, a day for du'as, a day for character building and akhlaq, a day for learning how to make wudu and pray, and so on and so forth. So alhamdulillah, we're getting this all together. Literally, probably in about a day, 2 days at the most, we're going to be launching the initial part of it.
How expensive is it going to be, Sheikh? How much are you going to charge us? How much are you going to charge us for this program?
Completely free for the community. We have a very simple philosophy. We're here to serve. We're here to take care of our community. We feel blessed and honored that Allah gave us the ability and the opportunity to serve our community. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to make it available, inshallah, free of charge. And the community's always been very supportive and very generous to us. And we have confidence that as we continue to grow this and take care of the community will take care of the program, inshallah. And so sustainers, we've had many sustainers and supporters who have been very awesome throughout the years to us. So inshallah, we're going to continue building in that way. But like I said, we want to go ahead and start getting something to you ASAP. Ideally, we needed about 2 more weeks to build the whole program out. But we're in a dire situation. Like Mufti Kamani mentioned, I can tell you about my kids. We're literally trying to figure out every day as every day goes on. So we, as soon as in a day or two, we have 1 or 2 days ready, the seerah is ready to go, we're going to go ahead and launch it. The du'as are ready to go, we're going to go ahead and launch it. And we're just going to keep on adding to it, inshallah. So keep an eye on the Qalam website. And Ustad Murphy, Mufti Kamani, and myself, all of us, inshallah, we will be back here on the Qalam Hangout with y'all on Wednesday, inshallah. Tomorrow, if you go to Ustad Murphy's Facebook page, Monday, you can listen in on the Heartwork series that he's been doing. He's currently covering the Seerah, mashallah. On Tuesday, if you come on to my Facebook page, you can listen in on our Tafsir Tuesdays that we've been having on a regular basis. I'm going through the Tafsir of Surah Al-Baqarah. And on Wednesday, we'll all be back here, Mufti Kamani's page, my page, the Qalam page. It'll all be active again. And we're going to have the Qalam hangout once again, inshallah. We'll see y'all then. Mufti Saab, please, you can close out the program for us.
We pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants barakah in this gathering. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us whatever we've said. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant barakah in our intentions. Ameen. The community leadership has done a phenomenal job. The Muslim community is doing amazing. The imams, so many of them are logged on to our live stream. May Allah reward all of them and those who are spread throughout the world doing amazing work. The people from our community are amazing, mashallah, all of them. May Allah guide us, inspire us, give us strength, allow us to make something out of this. May He guide our children, rectify their akhlaq, allow them to grow in their iman. May this moment of difficulty be a moment of strength for us. May we find meaning in it. And with that, I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts from us all. Wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum as-salam.